Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sunday Bible class. You guys are all sitting kind of far away. That's all right. You're all sitting kind of far away. Oh, Mike can't hear me. All right. Anyway. Well, let's open with a time of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it works in our lives to bear fruit for you. Lord, I pray that you would work with us this morning, that your spirit would be among us. Lord, I pray that you would give me grace as I facilitate this time this morning and help us as we discuss how the gospel impacts our work. Pray that you'd be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So how was work this week? Last week, does anybody remember what we talked about last week? What kind of like the title was? Glorifying God through your work. Very good. This week, we are, as your paper should say, the gospel and your work. So, again, we're trying to connect Sunday to the rest of our week, trying to connect our Christian life to all of life, right? Because we don't just have these little boxes. This is Christianity, this is work, this is home, this is extended family. But our Christian life should be affecting everything we do. Okay? So, who reads books? Anybody read books? Okay? So, do you ever relate to characters or situations in the books that you're reading? Yes. And so, we have the book, the Bible, and we have the gospel story, which is taught in the Bible. And so, we want to find out how we can relate to that, and how that affects our daily life. Okay? So, we're going to start out by watching the first video, which is about 4 minutes. And then we'll jump in and talk about Philemon some. So we'll watch.
What does it mean to be a Christian working in a business? What does it mean to be a Christian musician or designer? What does it mean to be a Christian cleaner or a Christian journalist or a nurse or a factory worker? After the last session, we know that following Jesus means he will change the way you view your work, whatever it is. But what does that look like in practice? Exactly what is Jesus saying to you about your work? What does it look like for you to connect Sunday to Monday? As Christians, the gospel is the story in which we find ourselves. It is a story that should be shaping everything we do, the way we think, the choices we make, and the things we value and prize most highly. It is the gospel which gives significance and value to everything we do. It is a story that begins in creation, with God creating us for work, to create, cultivate, and collaborate. It is a story that has a sad twist in the fall, or now our work is no longer all that it could or should be. And it is a story that has been given good news through the redemption that Christ has won for us. It is a story that Jesus invited us into as his disciples. But perhaps some of us are still thinking about our lives from the wrong viewpoint, the old story. And because of this, our work has not been infused with the grace, hope, and rest of Jesus. If that is the case, we are not alone. For there is a letter in the New Testament which was written to a Christian who is viewing his work through the wrong story. That Christian's name was Philemon. The letter to Philemon has been the subject of much debate because at the heart of this letter is the subject of slavery. And for many who have read the Bible, this is troubling. After all, around our world, slavery remains a reminder of the curse. For those who live in the United States or parts of Europe, the chattel slavery of Africans remains a dark stain in our past and a continuing deep wound in our present. Paul clearly speaks against the institution of slavery, but he does so in subtle ways. Paul's medicine for slavery is not a loud rebuke, but to remind Philemon of the gospel story he has entered and that should now be shaping his entire life. What Paul says to Philemon challenges the way he sees slavery and treating others as slaves. What Paul says to Philemon challenges the way he sees slavery and treating others as slaves. And if we listen carefully, we see that Paul is also challenging the way Philemon sees his work. And so it is a case study for how the gospel should help us see our work. The letter of Philemon is primarily about two people, Onesimus, a slave, and Philemon, who is Onesimus' master. At some point, Onesimus left Philemon. Perhaps he stole money from him and fled to Rome. Perhaps he was given to Paul for a time. We just don't know the details. But we do know this. Onesimus became a Christian through Paul's ministry. So as Paul writes to Philemon about Onesimus being returned to Philemon, what will he say? Let's find out.
Are we on? Okay. So let's read this section of Philemon. Philemon comes before Hebrews, and there's just kind of one chapter, so I'll read Philemon 10, verses 10 through 17. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. So our first question is, how does Paul refer to the slave Onesimus? Paul is the one writing the letter here. As his child? As his brother? Yeah. Other descriptions you can see in there? Yeah. As one who would serve. As his very heart. Yeah, you see that? Especially starting in verse 10, my child Onesimus, he says there, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Let's see. Verse 12, I'm sending my very heart. So we see that language that Paul has towards Onesimus is very warm. And he sees him as not just a slave, but he sees him as more than a slave, as a brother in Christ. What appeal does Paul make to Philemon? So Paul's writing to Philemon, the slave master. What does he want Philemon to do? Yeah. Welcome Onesimus back as you would even welcome me. Yeah. Anything else that you see? As a beloved brother. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, and again, Paul is saying, I'm sending my very heart you should receive him. Now, as we were hearing in the story, there may have been some tension here between Philemon, the slave master, or in our context, he would be seen as more like an employer, and Onesimus, who is the slave or the employee. There's this tension. Why might Philemon find it difficult to accept Onesimus as a beloved brother? Yeah. So even if he didn't do anything wrong except leave, just simply leaving when you didn't have permission, that would create some tension. Even if he did steal something from Philemon when he left, that would create some more tension. Or even just the role of being a master and a slave, or a boss and an employee, that can create some tension where you feel like you can't really relate entirely because, well, I'm over here and they're over here. And do you know that's like when you're at work and I can't really relate to my boss because he's my boss. But Paul is saying it shouldn't be that way. Like there is order, but there can also be a brotherhood in that order as well. So, any other thoughts on that? Okay. All right. We'll watch part two of the video, and then we'll have some more questions. This video is a little longer.
In this letter, we can see how the story of the gospel reshapes the way we should view our work. Because the gospel gave Philemon and Onesimus a new story through which to view their work. The gospel subversively challenges the way both Philemon and Onesimus saw the world. Now, the Roman citizens see slavery as completely acceptable. The idea that one human would be indentured to another was completely normal. But where did that idea lead? We don't know the details, but whether it involved bitterness or resentment or mistreatment or injustice, the relationship between the two was clearly very poor. And in the eyes of the Roman law, the fault was all with the slave. But Paul gently suggests that the real cause may have been that Philemon had not been shining the light of the gospel onto his work. Now, the subversive nature of this gospel challenged two things for Philemon: the way he sees others and the way he sees work. First, Philemon must change the way he sees others. In verse 11, Paul refers to Onesimus as useless to Philemon. This is a play on words, since Onesimus in Greek means useful. Now, as Paul's servant, however, Onesimus has become anything but useless. And rather, to Paul, Onesimus was my child. He was useful, my very heart. Paul is rhetorically asking Philemon, would you take my very heart as a slave? We cannot miss the irony here. Onesimus as a slave was useless, one of those workers that their bosses despair of. But once Onesimus meets a Christian who has allowed the gospel to shine light into all his life, the Apostle Paul, his eyes are opened and he is born again. And his attitude to work is transformed. No longer useless, but now useful. And not simply useful, but in his service to St. Paul, he has become crucial to the mission of the church. Implicitly, Paul is forcing Philemon to look at slavery differently. They are not property. They are human beings made in the image of God with the potential to flourish, to do great good and serve God well in how he has gifted them. Paul sees Onesimus in a totally different way than Philemon must have seen him. In that Roman citizen story that Philemon was living, there were clear classes of people, and your value is determined by what class you were in. Because of the gospel, Paul rejects that story. And he is encouraging Philemon to look at others in the same way in the gospel story. Second, Paul is telling Philemon he must change the way he sees his work. In the world then as now, overseers and masters would view their workforce as a means of enriching themselves. Their purpose was to make life good and easy for the master, or to earn the money. But Paul introduces a completely different perspective. He reminds them that the gospel makes us organically part of each other in the body of Christ. And he reminds them that our gifts and resources and energies are to be deployed for the glory of Christ, who is the one true Lord. He urges Philemon to regard Onesimus as a brother in the same family, rather than as a resource to be used for his own enrichment. In other words, Philemon's role as an overseer was not only for his own flourishing, but he was in a position of influence for the flourishing of others. And this utterly contradicts the idea behind slavery in the Roman culture. Philemon was not a household manager to only increase his own wealth or manage his property. Instead, he was also a steward of what had been given to him, with the responsibility to see the flourishing of all in his care. Philemon had the power to ruin lives or enhance them. He had the power to cause suffering or to bring about the growth, peace, and well-being of those in his care and those whose lives they touched as a household. The gospel of Jesus speaks very directly into this situation. And Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." His work was to die so that others could receive life, eternal life, Eden life. And he calls and commands his people to do the same in areas where they are in authority. Philemon needs to live more like his master in how he treats those to whom he is the master. Paul even suggests to Philemon that he should see God's sovereign plan behind what has happened. This way, Philemon can now welcome Onesimus back as a brother. Why did Onesimus have to leave in order for Philemon to welcome him back as a brother? Why did Onesimus not become a radiant, obedient Christian while he was with Philemon? We can't be sure why Onesimus left Philemon, but clearly, under Paul's leadership, Onesimus became a different man, maturing in faith and becoming a faithful, useful servant, whereas previously he had been useless. Notice that being saved does not always mean that we seek to change our circumstances, but that we serve God in new ways in those circumstances. We work joyfully, not resentfully. We work for others, not for ourselves. We promote the flourishing of our communities and not merely our own careers. Philemon was living in the wrong story, a story that refused to see the bigger picture of God's work in the world. Onesimus was living in the wrong story as an awkward, useless servant who resented his position and master. Both had their views challenged and transformed by the gospel of grace. When Paul concludes the letter, he offers to pay back any debt Onesimus owes, while reminding Philemon, "I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self." Now, Paul reminds Philemon of the debt that he owes him for sharing the gospel with him. But behind this debt is the one that Philemon and all of us owe to Jesus Christ. In the gospel story, we discover that Christ has done what we could never do. He has paid what we could never pay for ourselves. He has given us what we cannot earn. He died for our sins and clothed us in his perfect righteousness. The gospel is that valuable, and it should now inform Philemon as he thinks about Onesimus. So you're wondering, how does this help us? How does Philemon show us how the gospel should inform our own work? Let's take a moment to think about that now.
All right. So what stories does our culture tell us about being employed and being an employer? In your experience at work or what you hear, what does our culture tell us about work? Adam? Yeah. Yeah. And some of that is true, right? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Good. What else? Think of your own work experience. Yeah. Some people might just see work as just a means to an end. I go in, put in my time, get my paycheck so I can provide for my family. That's it. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Work is a dirty word, or work is a necessary evil, and the only thing you can think about when you think about work is complaining. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and sometimes the white collar person could be jealous of the mechanic, because the mechanic can just fix things. And yeah, Kelly? Yeah. Yes, we could get too much thought on the income that we receive from our job and letting that affect us. Let's see. What about like our identity? Some people can become way too identified with, I am a whatever, a lawyer, and that their whole identity can just get wrapped up in that, or I am a manager at a bank or something. Roger. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, just thinking also about the mother who's staying at home, not making any money, she may feel like, I'm not providing an income for my family, therefore what I'm doing must not be very valuable. But actually, that's very valuable, and that is work. So we can't always connect how much money is coming in the paycheck versus what job you're doing. Because you may be doing something very important, but that's not always connected with what the paycheck looks like. So. All right. Let's see. So, yeah. We have that. How does the gospel message challenge these stories, both for the employer and the employee? So just thinking about even this lesson and even previous lessons, how does that challenge how we should think about work? So the first week, it was created to work. Can you think of anything you learned during that week that would be helpful, that would be maybe different than what our culture thinks about work? Yeah, work is good. God gave Adam and Eve work to do before they even sinned. So it's work's not the bad thing. Work is, there's thorns and thistles now when we go to work. But before the fall, work wasn't like that. It was enjoyable. And I'm sure you've experienced that before. Sometimes you go to a work doing something that you enjoy, and it's satisfying, isn't it? Okay, what else? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I can relate to that. Sometimes the Lord, what did we learn this 2 weeks ago? Renewed work, just how we see our work in light of what God is doing through it. It may feel difficult, but it's a discipleship opportunity. It's a growth opportunity. God puts difficulty in our lives to grow us. I know in my own personal experience, God has put me in work situations sometimes to help me learn contentment, because I struggle with contentment. And you can be in a job and God really wants you there and you really don't want to be there. But God is growing you through that. Roger. Yeah. Yeah. So we're working for the glory of God. It's not just about us and our paycheck. Yeah. There's a lot of ways that we can look at work that would make it more helpful. Our identity is not in our work. Our identity is in Christ. And as Christians, we're representing Him in our work. Kelly? Yeah. Yeah. And so when we hear the lies that come into our minds so frequently, we have to remind ourselves, like Kelly is saying, what's true and what is satisfying. It's to know that your sins are forgiven and to know that you can work for the glory of God, to know that the sufferings that you're experiencing in your job are not in vain, but they're producing growth in your life if you're a child of God. You're working not just for yourself and for your paycheck. You're working to serve others, to display the gospel through service and love of your neighbor as you do whatever you do, whether it's in customer service or whether you're a plumber or an electrician, you're serving for the benefit of others too. Okay, so which story do you tell yourself most often during a work week, and what effect does this have on you? So whether you're telling yourself something wrong or whether you're telling yourself something right, can we get an example of how what you're telling yourself affects your work week? Any examples? Adam. Yeah. 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 Yeah, just something you have to get through so you can enjoy your weekend. Yeah, very good. I know in my workplace, Friday's a special day because it's the end of the work week, right? People are a little bit more happy than Monday. Janelle. Yeah. Yeah. You can think that getting this paperwork done is the most important thing, and these kids are just making me sin. All right. All right. Any other stories we tell ourselves? Any positive stories we tell ourselves to help change our perspective during the week? Someone's got to have a good story. Yeah, so instead of telling yourself these evil slave drivers are just making life terrible, you tell yourself, I get opportunity to serve other people. I'm making their job possible and smoother. Yeah. Yeah, good. All right, we'll watch the third video.
Every culture, every worldview, every religion speaks to how the world should be, what went wrong, and what the solution is. The trouble is, our world offers many false answers to these questions. The Bible exposes the wrong way we answer those questions and shows us the real story of the world. That is why we have framed this exploration of work under the big story of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. That is the story we are in, telling us how the world should be, what went wrong, and what can fix it. Here are the big picture implications of the gospel story that we need to bear in mind. One, the whole world is good. Remember Genesis chapter 1? God created this world as good, and he has placed us here as stewards over his good world. Therefore, the Bible says work is inherently good, giving great value to what you do with the majority of your time. Two, the whole world is fallen. Remember Genesis chapter 3? Our rebellion against God means that work is now hard and frustrating. 3, Jesus died and rose again and is calling to himself a new community. Remember the story of Philemon and Onesimus? Men and women are receiving new life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. As his disciples, they are being reshaped by the Holy Spirit to live a life that is different than the world around them. Our understanding of work is infused with a different set of values to others. We march to the beat of a different drum. 4, the whole world is going to be redeemed. Remember Romans chapter 8? Christ is redeeming both physical creation and human beings, saving us from our rebellion against God to an abundant life following and serving Jesus. In light of this gospel story, Christians will necessarily look at their work differently. So, to revisit the questions we asked at the beginning of this session, how does the gospel inform the way we work in business, in our spare time, in the service industry, as we care for children, on the assembly line, in law? Paul the slave and the master were changed by the gospel story. Will you let the same gospel story change the way you see your work?
Okay. Do this question here. What do you think is the difference between someone who calls themselves a Christian plumber and someone who describes themselves as a plumber who's also a Christian? What's the difference? Christ? Oh, the price. Yeah. Steve. Yeah. Yeah, so it's kind of like an identity thing. I'm just a person who happens to be a Christian and who's also a plumber, or seeing yourself fundamentally as a Christian who does all these other things. I'm a Christian plumber, I'm a Christian father, I'm a Christian neighbor. So letting that your life with Christ be interacting with all of your life. So imagine holding up a sign like they did in the video, and it says, I am a, whatever you are, I'm an engineer, I'm a nurse. Now put the word Christian in front of your occupation. Is this how you usually see yourself? And what difference would it or does it make to how you view your daily occupation? If you just think about that for a minute. How do you view yourself at work? Nobody? Yeah. Yeah, good. So is it wrong to see to let your job shape your identity at all? Is it?
Peg?
Yeah. Yeah. So just thinking about that comment and thinking about our culture, which can be very caught up with anxiety. We're scared about what could happen. We could lose our job. We could lose our health. And it could all be gone in a minute if we're placing our identity in those things. Your family could, heaven forbid, pass away in a car accident or something, and that could all be gone. But our identity in Christ is secure. And if you're letting that story, if you're letting that truth, it's not just a story, it's not fiction, it's reality if you're a child of God, letting that truth, reminding yourself of that truth, affect your identity, you're going to be more secure, not just ideally, but I think it will really affect how you interact with the rest of life. Kelly? Oh, go ahead. Yeah. Is that a good fear or a bad fear, you think? Yeah, I think there is some health in that fear because we don't want to bring dishonor to the Lord. But if we're letting that rule how we operate, then that can be unhealthy. And just thinking about the idea of being a Christian, whatever, a Christian nurse, Christian electrician, doesn't mean that you have to like put a Jesus fish after everything or the company doesn't have to be Christian. But wherever you go to work, whether it's at the gas station or the hospital or whatever, letting your identity as a Christian be the main thing that affects how you live and how you interact with others. I think that's the main thing. Peg? Yeah, so the fact that we're a Christian in the workplace doesn't mean we're not going to sin, or if we do sin, we've totally thrown Jesus under the bus. The truth is that we all will sin. The question is, what are you going to do next? Are you going to seek to make things right? Are you going to fess up and say, this is really what I did, this was wrong? Kelly? Yeah, so you would say, as we look at our lives, look at this last week and see how we were, shaken or just like worked up over things, that kind of reveals what we're putting our trust in. And the more we put our trust in Christ, the more we let the gospel shape, it will change how we work. Yeah. Yeah, you have to remind yourself because it can be easy just to go along with everyone else. Yeah. And then if you're too different, then you kind of stand out like a sore thumb and everyone thinks, "Oh, there's the Christian over there." Yeah. We should. We're just realizing that is difficult sometimes and we want to be able to go against the current, but it is a struggle. So Yeah. The question is not whether or not we're going to sin. The question is what we do after we sin. Are you going to repent? Are you going to call a spade and repent? Yeah. So how do the people you work with see you as a fill in the blank, whatever you are, a mover, an engineer, who also happens to be a Christian? Or do they see you as a Christian blank? Christian nurse. Adam.
I don't know if you realize this, but I have a question for you.
Yes.
It seems a lot of the discussion that I've heard about this idea for many years actually tends to flip these two categories. To say, if I say I'm a Christian X, then it becomes more of an adjective and less about my core identity. It's more of, oh, yes, well, that just means I'm putting the fish on my business sign or whatever. Whereas if I say I'm an ex who's also a Christian, it's not necessarily about compartmentalization. That's acknowledging that Christian is a part of my identity. And then I also do this thing that leads to actually a more integrated way of thinking about your work. Because we sometimes do things that aren't in our work that aren't.
Yeah.
So I was just wondering if you might comment on that. I know a lot of people who would very much say these two ideas, at least the terms you're using here, should be flipped.
Yeah, I was thinking about that too because there's one guy that I've listened to and he's talking about how the label Christian can be the lamest of all adjectives, and so you just stick it in front of something. But I think the idea here is letting Christ affect all of your life, not just slapping a cross on your business sign and only listening to K-Love or something at work. That doesn't make you a Christian business. But letting Christ affect all of your life, I think that's the idea, letting your identity shape that. Does that help? Yeah. Yeah, I think you have to clarify what you mean by that. But I think what we mean is that we're letting Christ go with us everywhere. We're not leaving Christ over here when we go to work, and we're not leaving Christ over here when we go to the ball game, but we're taking Christ with us everywhere. Not so that just letting Christ be part of all of our lives, but still trying to do excellence wherever we go. Yeah. Roger, did you have a comment? Good. Any other comments, thoughts? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, the workplace is an opportunity for us to grow, and also an opportunity for us to be a light. Whether things go well or whether they go bad, we can be representatives of Christ in the workplace. So thinking about Philemon and Onesimus, how does the gospel shape their interaction? So here we have a slave and a master. Someone who's been wronged. Yeah. Yeah, they're both brothers. Yeah. So even if Onesimus wasn't a Christian, how should the gospel affect Philemon? Yeah, you should say that again. Yeah, he should love him and show concern for his. Yeah, so he's working with someone. He should have care and concern for his soul, and not just say, oh, he works for me, and he works for me, that's it. Yeah. Yeah. So whether your employee is a Christian or not, you should care for them as a person, and you should try and make a work environment in which they can flourish, whether they're following Jesus or not. You should care for their soul, but you should also care for them as a person. Give them an environment. Don't take advantage of them. Treat them justly. Treat them fairly. Love them. So then, now that he's a Christian, how much more? They have a bond that they didn't have before. How much more can they work together to display the gospel together? Not just Philemon displaying the gospel and how he provides a work environment and how he treats his employee, but they can display the gospel together now. Think about Onesimus as a slave. How should the gospel change his work environment? Steve. Yeah. Yeah, I'll read that text here, Ephesians 6, verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So the gospel should affect you whether you have people under you or whether you have people over you. And so if you're an employee and you're working for a Christian boss or you're working for a non-Christian boss, you can work the same way as to the Lord. You're bringing worship to the Lord as you work. And if you're a boss, having people under you, you're going to love them as people. You want to work justly, not squeeze everything you can out of them. You want your people to work hard, right? But you want to treat them fairly. You want to care for them. You want to give them proper breaks and not break their backs, right? So yeah, I hope you can see through this study how the gospel does shape all of life and how our identity, if it's truly rooted in Christ first and not in any of these other things, our occupation or our favorite hobby, if our identity is in Christ, that should affect how we do everything, whether we're talking with our neighbor, going grocery shopping. I think Christ should affect that. Not that we just slap a Jesus t-shirt on and take that everywhere. That's not wrong, but to be a Christian means more than that. How you interact with your cashier and such and so forth. So anyway, I hope that's helping you. I think it's helping me. An exercise that you could think of or do if you have the time, just thinking about what do we mean when we talk about the gospel? We're talking about the gospel-shaped work. Just thinking about what is the gospel, and then maybe thinking more specifically about what you do and trying to make those connections, I think would be helpful. I took some time the other day just to sit down and try and write out, okay, we just throw around this word, the gospel, sometimes, good news. But what does it actually mean? How does it relate to Christ, the fall, our sin, the cross, new creation? And then trying to tie that gospel truth in with your real life, I think it would be a good exercise for you to do. So it's not just words that we're saying and like, oh, I got all this new knowledge from Sunday school. But that might help us apply it more. So anyway, let me close this in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Onesimus and Philemon. Thank you for how you want to shape all of our lives. Thank you that you are working for your own glory. And Lord, that makes the Christian happy when you are glorified. Help us to serve you and help us to worship you this morning and to worship you not just on Sundays, but every day when we go to work and when we go to take care of the kids at home. Lord, whatever job you've given us throughout the week, pray that you would be the controlling factor in every one of those situations and that you would be glorified whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do. We would do it all for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.